Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Well, hello, everyone. I want to, of course, welcome you to Centerpoint. So good to see all of you. So good to have everyone at home that is watching today as we start this new series, Lead Like Jesus. It's a five-week series that we're really excited to be able to share with you. And let me ask you, can you remember maybe the first time in your life that you were asked to lead something? Maybe it was in kindergarten. Maybe you were in charge of the class gerbil. You brought it home. It died. Maybe it's you're the oldest child. Oldest kids out there, all of you, we know different than the rest, right? We know leadership right off the bat. Maybe it was in sports. As I was thinking this through, I was realizing, though, the most significant first step of leadership I ever had was actually through Boy Scouts. My dad was a professional Boy Scout. I grew up in Boy Scout camps through the summer. And of course, I had to be a Boy Scout, at least until high school when I rejected my father's pseudo-religion. It felt like such rejection to him when I quit. Different story for a different day. But Boy Scouts taught me so much about leadership. And the first position I had was called a patrol leader. A patrol leader during your meetings weekly would be in charge of another group of peers, and you would be the one who would set everything up and tell them what to do, and it really empowered. I remember the first time I was a patrol leader was about 3 weeks in. I got into a fight with someone else, a fist fight with someone else in the group. So clearly I had a long way to go with my leadership. But as a patrol leader, you started to feel a little empowered. And that summer, we were on a camping trip. I had a very active troop. We did a lot of hiking and camping. And I remember Mike Bennett, he was our scoutmaster. Mike said, listen, guys, whatever you do, don't throw rocks. He had this big no rock throwing policy. I thought it was a little extreme, but he would always bring it up. And sure enough, I was on a walk completely by myself in the middle of nowhere, and there on the ground was a rock. I mean, it was the most perfect throwing rock anyone has ever seen. And I could tell that the rock didn't want to be on the ground, you know? I mean, I just felt a connection to the soul of the rock, and the rock wanted to be in the air. The rock wanted to fly. And who was I to hold the rock back from its desire? I had to. And so I picked up the rock and I looked in the direction no one was nearby, and I threw that rock as hard as I could, chucked it. That thing went for miles, friends. It took wings. It probably was up there for a good 5-6 minutes until it finally came down. And sure enough, when it came down, I heard in the background, ow! I run over, and one of the young kids and scouts had already this giant welt on their forehead. Blood's coming down. He's screaming. The scoutmaster runs over. Everyone runs over. Good thing some people had their first aid merit badge already. And we took care of him, and Mike Bennett was so angry, our scoutmaster, and so he starts yelling at everyone, who threw the rock? And I knew, listen, I'm a patrol leader. I got to set the example. I got to make sure that everyone understands what to do, even when you're at fault. And so I raised my hand, and I stepped forward, and I turned, and I looked at the group, and I said, guys, who threw the rock? I never confessed that. Mr. Bennett, if you're watching right now, I do apologize. Clearly, I still had a long way to go in developing my leadership skills. And here's the thing. I'm convinced that everyone is a leader to some extent. Because at the end of the day, leader is influence, isn't it? It's helping to guide people in a different direction. And that's what leadership is. So whether it's your family or your work or your church or your community, sports to social media, we are all leading. We are all influencing. Yet as a Christian, the way we lead needs to look different than the way the world leads. Our values are different. Our worldview is different. We have to understand that, incorporate that into how we lead. For example, there's a huge difference between the leadership book, The Art of the Deal, versus the Bible, right? There's a huge difference between the art of war on leadership and the Bible. There's a huge difference between the book, The Art of Seduction, for example, and the Bible. By the way, there are so many books that start out with the art of on leadership and other things out there. But they're clearly going to be different. And my point is that the world is full of principles on leadership. But we are not looking to simply lead. We want to lead and we want to influence in a way that ultimately glorifies God. Amen? That's who we are. And to do this, we need to lead then like Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I want to read a quick passage out of Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 39. And this is what it says. Jesus also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Does anyone else right now feel in the culture it's like the blind leading the blind? This parable is so true to us today. And Jesus here is most likely speaking about the Pharisees as he says this, the religious leaders of the day, but this truth is universal. How can those that don't really know the truth teach others about the truth? It simply can't happen. So if we are going to grow, going to learn, going to become something better than ourselves, we have to be humble enough to say we need a teacher. We need a mentor. We need someone to guide us and lead us. And Jesus right here is boldly saying, hey, by the way, I am that teacher. So if we're willing to let Jesus fully train us, we can be like him. And isn't that the ultimate goal of being a Christian? To be like Jesus. And if we get to be like Jesus, we can lead like Jesus, and then we can help other people to know who Jesus is. It's a beautiful thing. And this is exactly the call for those of us in Christ. And it's the idea that I want us to unpack today in our first message here on Lead Like Jesus. See, I don't believe that Jesus wants us to become like him simply for our own spiritual gain. Don't misunderstand me. He cares about you and your growth for you, but that's not the end of Jesus' expectation upon us. Our spiritual growth isn't simply for ourselves. You see, we have all been given leadership responsibilities by Jesus. Every single one of us, everyone here, everyone at home that's watching this message right now, Jesus has a job description for you. He has a responsibility he wants to give you. And to understand our job, we need to go back to the Great Commission. You find the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he's come back to life. He's met with his disciples multiple times, and now he's going to give them some final instructions before he is ultimately taken back to the Father. And this is what it says. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I know that at Centerpoint and personally, I come back to this section of Scripture often. It's probably one of the top scriptures that I will reference in a message above all of the other ones out there. And I'll tell you why. Because we need to constantly remember the Great Commission. This is Jesus' vision statement for the church, for you and for me. And here's a little free leadership principle that we'll get more into in a few weeks. We all know that vision leaks. So if you don't keep coming back to the vision, it's going to drain. You're going to forget it. You're going to end up off course. And this is Jesus' vision statement for his church. A lot of people have come up with a lot of other vision statements for the church. We've made it about a lot of other things, but Jesus is saying, no, this is first and foremost. His church has to understand this. And he tells us that every Christian, that it is our job to go and make disciples. To go and make disciples. So what is the primary job? What is the job description? Go and make disciples. Now, if this is Jesus' primary vision for the church, that means for everyone that follows him, we better understand how to do this. It's not enough to say the term, make disciples. All right, great, got it, thanks. Now, it's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to just kind of pontificate about it. He's saying this is what we have to understand, we have to do if the church is going to ultimately be the church that Christ has called us to be. So what does Jesus mean to be a disciple? Well, to break it down, on the most simplest level, a disciple is ultimately a learner. But it's not just learning from everywhere and with everyone. It's to learn in this context, as Christ is saying it, from a specific teacher. To have a committed relationship between, in essence, a master and a student. And this wasn't just about head knowledge and facts. You would, you would literally follow your teacher if you were a disciple of that teacher. You would pattern your life after your life. When Jesus, who as we know would have been classified as a rabbi, said to all of the disciples, come follow me, they knew what was being asked of them. They understood the cost of what Jesus was saying. That they were literally, from that point on, going to follow Jesus. To follow his footsteps. To go where Jesus goes. To serve him and learn from him. And in that process, they knew they were leaving their old life to follow a new life under this rabbi, under this teacher, so they could learn everything from him. They were his disciples. And this is what Jesus is telling us as the church to understand and do as well. With the knowledge you have of Christ, go and replicate this with others. Teach others also how to follow me, to follow Jesus. Friends, this is more than coming to church. This is more than religious instruction. This is a life that is centered around making sure we are living and understanding how to apply our faith to all matters of our life, to how we are at work, to how we are at school, to how we are as a family, to how we conduct ourselves in public and in private. And the only way to really understand this isn't to simply get facts from a distance, but to live life in a way where you are imitating someone else who is trying to do this. And so as Jesus taught his disciples, he's now saying, now you need to do this for others. And you need to teach them then how to do this for others. And then they need to teach others how to do this for others. And that this is how the kingdom of God is ultimately going to spread around the world. Amen. He gives them the plan. He casts the vision. See, friends, this is the key regarding discipleship. And I want to make sure that we haven't missed it. Discipleship isn't just about hearing knowledge, but seeing how that knowledge is lived out. Jesus didn't just have the disciples go to a classroom with him, did he? He's not like, all right, disciples, Matthew, Mark, hey guys, let's get the crew together, right? And this is what I want you to do. I want you to meet me here for an hour and a half every Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Here's the syllabus, and I'm going to teach you. It's not what was asked of them whatsoever. No, Jesus was living among them. They watched him in scenario after scenario. They asked him question after question, even a lot of dumb questions, as we know, in the process. And they learned to practice what he practiced. And they imitated his ways. That's the call for us as the church to do for one another. And here's the first leadership principle that I want us to learn from Jesus. To really impact someone's life, they need to actively be part of your life. Let me say that again. To really impact someone's life, they need to actively be part of your life. See, so much of what we do today in life, in the church, in relationships, is really from a distance. It's kind of keeping people far enough away that they're never really in your business, right? Like they know a little bit about you, but not too much about you. We're very guarded. Whether it's us on Zoom or what we present on social media or our communication is predominantly on the phone and even through text messaging, it's all very controlled. People can only see what you want them to see. And I believe our culture as a whole has lost a sense of human intimacy right now. I think it's one of the reasons why so many people are lonely, why teenage depression is off the charts. Why people feel so disconnected. It's not too far back in time that there were fraternal orders for everything. You could join an Elks Club. What do they do at an Elks Club? You could join a Moose Lodge. I don't understand any of this, but people did it. And they loved being in community and being around other people. And I guess dressing up like moose and elk and making noises. I don't know. But it wasn't too far in American culture where it was community after community after community, people living life together, and now we're getting more and more and more isolated, living virtual lives, and there's nothing wrong with a level of virtual life, but missing a real sense of living life together with other people. And what we need to understand is that discipleship is more like being an apprentice at an internship under someone that's a veteran in their field than a teacher in a classroom. This call that Jesus is giving us to disciple people, say, no, I'm gonna really let you in so you can learn from me, so you can see me in action, so that you can understand the trade that I do and the experience of what I do, and you can see how I react to challenges and how I apply myself to this skill. And that ultimately you'll see behind the scenes so you can fully learn this job so that you can become a master of it yourself. It's letting someone apprentice us and learn on the job. You see, as a Christian, the only way I believe to really understand how to learn to be like Jesus is to do it within Christian community. And have someone that is further down the road than you help to show you what they've learned in the process. To show you how they apply their faith to their marriage and raising their kids and their finances. How they apply their faith to loving their neighbors. How they apply their faith when they fall and they mess up and they're angry and they do something they regret. But to really apply their faith to who they are. We can make a lot of dumb mistakes ourselves, and I'm not saying you can't ultimately be mature with just having the Word of God and learning it, understanding it, but I think there's a lot of dumb tacks that others have paid that they would love to help you avoid. And not only that, Christ has called us to have this level of relationship with one another. So whose job is it then to be these Christians that are discipling other Christians? Let's say, yes, I'm down the road a little ways. I've learned a good deal. I have a level of understanding. I've been applying my faith to my life. Well, friends, I want to make sure you don't miss this clear implication of Jesus as to the who. Because every Christian, once they've hit a level of maturity, is called to disciple other Christians. Every Christian is called to be a disciple of other Christians. This isn't just for clergy. This isn't just for some super Christians in the church that when you hear them pray, they're so elegant, you're like, wow, I mean, I think that they're the only ones who should do this. They just prayed for 35 minutes and didn't even take a breath. Like, they're the ones. They have all this Bible memorized. They're probably the ones that should be doing this. It's for the elite, the special forces of the church, to be the ones who are discipling others. Well, yeah, I do believe that there has to be a certain level of maturity, sure. But I'm convinced that one of the most broken parts in the church, especially in the church in America, comes from a lack of understanding that everyone is called to disciple others. And I believe that a lot of people are ready far earlier than they ever thought that they would be. Now, I do want to just take a quick side road here for a second. Because we're talking about discipleship. We're talking about it in a very general sense. We're talking about it in the way that someone who's a little bit more mature in their faith should disciple someone that is new to the faith. But I as I was writing this, I just felt such a conviction to just talk to parents for a real quick moment here. Because I think sometimes in the conversation of discipleship, we're thinking about it outside of the house, not inside of the house. Because when I say that every Christian is called to disciple someone, if you are a parent, well then guess what? You already have those people right in your own home under your own roof. You made them. And here's the thing, friends. I want you to know that every parent is a leader and an influencer within their home. Every parent is called to be intentional with discipling their children, especially if you have younger kids in your home. And this is the first place that we are called as people to make disciples with our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 7, it says this. Famous prayer. O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Does that sound familiar? And then he says, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And the idea there is simple. That if your children are going to know who God is and how to live for God, and how to love God and how to serve God, they need to see in every aspect of what happens at the house, at the home. They need to see the parents living lives that honor God. And we need to understand, friends, that we need to do this as parents. We have such a responsibility to the children that God has given us. Amen. And we need to make sure that we are parents that are certainly not perfect. Maybe we overstress this at Center Point, but I never want someone to think, man, I still have a long way to go, and I just blew my temper the other day, and I did this, and my kids saw me. They heard what I said in the car the other day when I was cut off. Like, I have no right telling my kids about God because I'm so far from perfect. Absolutely not. You have every right because you have every responsibility because God has called you to that. And it's your role at the home to teach your kids the Word of God and to read it to them. It's your job as a parent to teach them how to pray, even if it's just starting something simple like at dinner. It's your responsibility. But I would take it a step further because I think it's also your responsibility to teach them this concept of the importance of community. Now, I know we're still living in a weird time. I know that there's still some who for one reason or another may not feel comfortable coming in person in a large gathering of people. But I got to tell you, there must come a point as a culture, as a society, that if we're going to the supermarket and we're going to work and you're already in that realm, you haven't fully isolated yourself all the time to say, I also need to make sure that I'm in the place where we're worshiping God together as a community. I'm just throwing that out there because when it comes to our kids, there's such an importance to know that at home you're teaching them, you're raising them, you're letting them know about God, but they also need to have that reinforced when they come to church from our Sunday school teachers and from the community that we have together. It's important to be consistent so that they can continue to be part of that community and hear the Word of God being taught on their level every Sunday by our incredible teaching teams of children at all of our campuses. And it is our job here at Centerpoint not to be the primary teacher of your children, but our whole philosophy is to empower you as parents and come alongside you as parents so your kids know the fullness of God's love for them. But it can't happen if they're not in community. And they need that. And I would say that's not only just for Sunday school on Sundays. I'm just going to put this out there real quick because I knew how important it was in my life. It's also for our teens, your middle school student or your high school student. We have a youth group in Massapequa, and we have youth life groups in different campuses and some youth groups in different campuses. We know this is important because I got to tell you, there is nothing more difficult, I think, in this day and age than being a teenager. This culture eats up teens and spits them out. This culture is discipling your children. Discipling your children on social media, on chat, on TikTok. Your kids are being discipled by the world. And if you don't counter that with your understanding and discipling them and then bringing them to church where they can have community and have other teaching that can help them grow, then I got to tell you that over-discipleship of the world could easily win. Think of that reinforcement versus how much they're being reinforced with the good news of Christ and understand the way that God has called them to live. It's night and day for the most part for many of our teens. Listen, when I was in youth group, I never wanted to go. Never wanted to go. My mom and dad said, if you're part of our family, you're going to go to church on Sunday and you're going to youth group unless there was something else. Maybe it was work or football. But they said outside of those seasons, you're going to go to youth group. And I fought them on it. Part of me didn't necessarily mind because of three special people, Mindy, Sandy, Kristen, three girls. I would always go like, oh, if they're there, I'll go. It's at least worth, you know, a little flirting, like, you know, whatever it takes, Lord, right? But I got to tell you, being part of youth group, growing up, even though there were seasons that I was not living a godly life, still kept me tethered to the understanding of God and kept me tethered to a point where I would have gone so much further if it wasn't that constant reinforcement. Friends, hear me. Your kids need to be in church. They need to see the Word of God and to see it lived out by you, but they need the community even when they say they don't. And I make my kids go to youth group. You're like, you're the pastor, you have to. No, I don't. But I do, because I know how essential it is for them to constantly have that encouragement of what it is to follow the Lord. They need it. So don't let the kids drive the ship of their life. They're kids, they're not ready. Parents, you need to do that. And so coming back to this, what does this then look like at Centerpoint? What does discipleship actually look like? Well, here's what I'm going to do. I want to give you my dream scenario, and I just want you to be open and prayerful about how could this look in your life. I first believe that our first step outside of a Sunday of what we do here at Centerpoint is our life groups. I believe they're critical to the discipleship of our people, of being in smaller communities where you can know other people and ask questions and have a time of praying with one another. And when you're struggling, these people know you're struggling. They're there for you. They're praying with you. They're celebrating when something good happens, and they're weeping with you when you're going through hardship. But they're there with you. And I believe that our life group ministry is critical to what we do. That's step one. I'm in a life group. I love my life group because we're there for one another, meeting weekly, texting throughout the week, harassing one another in a godly, loving way. It's beautiful. But where we need to get better as a church is the intentional commitment of saying, I want to walk with you on your journey with Jesus and now help you as someone that is new to faith grow in your faith. I don't think as a church we have a discipleship culture. I think we have a come and see culture. I think we have a come and hear culture. I think that many will go to their life group, and we have a phenomenal amount of people in life groups to say, I want to participate here. But I don't know if we've taken that next step that the average person in our church says, okay, God has brought me on a journey. I'm now 3 years into my faith. I've learned a lot. He's done wonderful work in me. I've learned so much at Centerpoint. Now, how can I help lead someone with the knowledge that I have? And until we're doing that, until that's just part of the DNA of our church, we're not a church that is discipling to the level that Jesus has called us to do. And I felt very convicted about this over the last few years. I feel like there was a stirring in me to say, okay, I don't know how this is ultimately going to look, but we need to take that next step. It's happening, but how could it happen so much more intentionally? We're doing it, but how can we be even more empowering where it's just the normative response in our church to say, I've been walking with the Lord for a while. Now, how can I help someone else get to where I am? That's where we're at. And that is my request in this heartbeat I know is right there from the Great Commission for us to wrestle with and grasp as a church. Everyone in the church that is spiritually mature is saying, I need to give back and I need to help someone grow. I have a lot of friends that are in recovery. And when you're in recovery, you know you need someone to walk with you, to help you change your life and get to the point of sobriety. You need a sponsor. You know where that whole idea comes from? It comes from Christianity. It comes from the Great Commission. It comes from the idea of discipleship, as AA started off completely based in Scripture. And I tell you what that is. That's disciple making. It's saying, no, the only way that someone's really going to grow and overcome their past and their flesh and become what they want to become is someone to walk with them, someone that they can call, someone that can answer the questions, someone that can help teach them the ways and go through the steps. Well, our steps, friends, is the Word of God. And remember the first time you opened up the Word of God, how confusing it was, how scary it was, how you're looking at it and you're like, I don't even know what to do with any of this. You need someone to say, I got you. And I may not have all the answers, but I can tell you what I do know. And if I don't have the answers, I know some people in the church that can probably help us figure out those other harder things. And as a community at large, this is how we're going to help people grow in maturity and understand discipleship in their life and understand how to make sure Jesus is ultimately at the center. And so here's my dream. That everyone who comes to Centerpoint Church is in a life group. I'm not just trying to guilt you. There may be seasons when you can't. You're working two jobs. You just had another child. You're in school and working. You're going through a hardship. There's a physical thing that's going on right now, and it's precluding you from doing it. I get that. You may be in one of those seasons, but we do hope that everyone that calls Centerpoint Church their home is in a life group for that reality of community and discipleship that happens there. But we also know that we need to take it then from that step for everyone in the church to say, I am mature. God has brought me on the journey. Now, how do I give back? And I think once we start to create the culture of that, where that's the understanding, the next thing we have to do is help equip you a little bit to do that. And so our campus pastors got together over the last few months preparing for this message, and we say, what can we give people? Like, what does this look like? Because I think the average person's like, all right, what do I do? Do I just open up the Bible? Do we just, like, shut our eyes, point on a page, say, let's start there and move forward? Like, what does this look like? And so we said, all right, maybe we should write a resource. And then we quickly got rid of that because that would take years. And so we looked at a whole bunch of different books that are out there, and we found one that we just thought would work perfect, that we could adopt here at Centerpoint to say, this is going to be our resource, so that someone who's discipling someone else can say, hey, let's both get this, and let's work through it. It's a book called The Purple Book. It's a strange name. They don't tell you why they call it that. I'm angry about that fact. I hate the name of this book, but I love the content. And it's something that we have now. We'll put it on the chat. It's on our website under cbchurch.com/resources. And it's just some Bible studies to bring someone through that has no understanding of God. They may not even be a Christian yet, but to help them understand who Christ is and what Christ has called them to and how to live out the Christian faith. It's a great, great workbook, and we want our people to use it and to go through it. So then who should be being mentored and discipled by people? Well, first, let me just say that when it comes to our own life, a lot of times we almost have this either arrogance where we're like, I don't need that, or a fear, I don't know if I want to draw close to anyone. And so who should be the people being mentored in this process? I want you to know that if you're exploring the Christian faith, it's you. You're new to the Christian faith, it's you. You've been Christian for a year, that's you. You've been coming off and on for years, but you've never started to open up the Bible and read it for yourself, it's you. You don't know how to pray, you never pray to God, it's you. It's whoever you are out there that says, I still don't understand how to apply this thing called the Bible and Christianity to my life. If that's you, then it's you. And I want you to know, we as a church want to be here for you. We want to help you. We want you to take these steps. And we want you to be open to allowing someone to help walk with you to grow in your faith. You know, last Sunday we had, between all of our campuses, probably around 100 people indicate, whether by hands raised or filling out a card, that they put their faith in Christ. Can we celebrate over 100 people taking that step on Easter Sunday? And again, Jesus said, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. You see, our goal isn't to simply get people to say a prayer, but to live faithfully for Jesus. And so many people start to walk in Christ, but because they are alone, they don't grow. The devil picks them off. Nothing becomes of their faith. They're frustrated. Instead of living an amazing life in Christ, they fall away. And too often, that's because they're alone on the journey. So hear me, we don't want you alone on that journey. We want to be with you. So where do you go then if you want someone to disciple you? Well, listen, we're not here to create a program. I feel like that would fail. This needs to be an organic reality in our church. And I think the first step for us, if possible, is for you to join a life group leader. We've talked to every life group that is out there and every life group leader that we have to say, hey, we want people to come to you and say, listen, I'm new to the faith and I'd love to grow so that we can help them. We want you to be in a community where you can ask those questions. But then we want you to be intentional. I want you to come to one of our pastors. I want you to just send out a prayer request if you're online and talk to Pastor Brett. Or if you're watching today but you normally go to a campus physically, I want you to reach out to your campus pastor. I want you to reach out to your life group leader. I want you to reach out to the person that brought you to the church in the first place. Because they may be that very person that can now walk with you using a resource such as this to start to grow in your understanding of Christ. And if you can't join a group right now, I want you to make sure that you still say, all right, then I'm going to reach out to a pastor because I know that I need to take these steps and understand what it means to really be a disciple of Jesus. Because again, friends, when we get this, when those of you that are mature, you've been walking with the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, if you've never given back to the body of Christ in this way, it's time. And if you start to say, God, who should I have in my life that I can disciple? I promise you, he will show you. Because this is his will. This is his desire. This is how he's created the church. You know, over the next few weeks, we're going to learn about servant leadership. We're going to learn how to have clear vision, how to love people and not use people, and how to be spiritually and emotionally healthy as a leader. And these are going to be great ideas, and they're going to influence our life, and they're going to help us in our leadership skills. But hear me, as a church, if we are not a church that's discipling others, these other principles are great, but they're missing the bigger picture of what we're to use them for. And so let us be a church that understands to reach Brooklyn to Montauk, it's not going to simply be because of pastors or more campuses. It's because our people understand having a culture of discipling other people for the glory of God. Amen. Let me pray. God, I just want to thank you for our church and for this moment, this opportunity to really allow discipleship to be part of who we are. God, I want to pray for those that are in our church that have been Christians for I'm just going to say, more than 3 years. God, and they've been learning and growing. May they understand that there's a call on their life. There's a job description to give back. God, and now to bring all these people that you're bringing to our doors, and they're putting their faith in you to help them in their journey, to grow in their understanding of faith, to grow in seeing it lived out in someone's life, to answer those questions, to be that phone call, to help someone really understand what it is to live the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that this will be a defining moment for us as a church that says we don't want to lose the vision statement of Christ. May we be a church that makes disciples for your glory. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at CenterPointNY on Instagram and CenterPoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.